Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are going to be going through the book of Hebrews. So, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And we will be in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, the book of Hebrews was written about AD, I'm going to go with 67, yeah, between 64 and 68, and we don't necessarily know who the writer was. There are those who believe it's Paul. But we don't necessarily know. There's a handful of people, but it kind of differs a little bit from the rest of Paul's writings because Paul would often start it with a traditional greeting, and then he also had a traditional salutation that's not present in the book of Hebrews. That being said, though, this book of Hebrews has always been in the New Testament since the very first kind of aggregation of the books itself. And so, let's see. His name's slipping my mind, but it has always been a canon book. And that's good because the book of Hebrews deals with those that have it was written to the Jewish Christians of that time, those that were potentially thinking, man, like, this is hard. Being a Christian is hard. Maybe I should go back to what I was doing before. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is reaching out, is crying out to his Hebrew brethren, saying, no, 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 don't do that. Don't go back to the way things were. For Christ is far superior than the law. Christ is far superior than anything else. And in the first chapter, the writer goes on to say that Christ is superior than even the angels. For God, in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, you are my son, I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so there's this idea that the Hebrews or the Jewish Christians are thinking about returning back to traditions, turning back to their faith that they had previously, saying, you know what, I don't know if this whole Jesus thing is working out. This is getting hard, and it's getting harder and harder. In fact, this wasn't even to the point where Nero had stepped onto the throne, and during that time was one of the hardest times in any Christian history, and so it's only going to get harder. And so this is kind of the mentality that those that were reading this book had. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage and is trying to build up his brothers and sisters. And in this, he's showing the superiority of Christ over everything. And that's how we get started in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. But before we jump in, let's go before God. God, I thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for today. I thank you for the air that we breathe, for the water that's in the air, for this place that we live, for every single person that we bump into, for every single person that's in our lives. I thank you that you have placed us here strategically because you love us and because you want other people to love you too. So God, I pray tonight that as we go through your word, we're reminded of how much you love us. We're reminded of how excellent you are, and we're reminded of just everything you've done for us, Jesus. I thank you so much for your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. I thank you so much for your blood that covers all of us. I pray that as we read through this, God, we just fall more and more in love with you.
And may we know your heart. And may our hearts beat with your heart, God. There is no greater way to live than to give our lives to you. I love you so much, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you must ask yourself, what's it there for? And so let's go back a couple of verses. The books of the Bible didn't have chapters. They didn't have verses. Those were things that were added in later. And so oftentimes you will see a therefore, and it's really good just to go back a couple of verses, because ultimately this was just a letter written in its entirety and given to somebody. So let's go back. Let's go back to chapter 10. We kind of talked about it. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the heaven. Verse 10, chapter 1. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he, being God, ever said, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, Marty did a really excellent discussion or job breaking down why angels were important in those days. In fact, we even know that in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias was... whenever there was great news or great information, oftentimes it was an angel that presented it to man. And so during before Jesus was born and before John the Baptist was born, Zacharias was visited by Gabriel the angel, and he said, Gabriel said, don't be afraid, you're going to have a son. And Zacharias said, well, I mean, we're really old, how's that going to be possible? And Gabriel says, I stand before the presence of the Lord, and because you disbelieve, you're not going to be able to talk until your son is born. And so there was a healthy fear, a reverence toward angels that the people during this time had. That's not necessarily something that we have, although some people in the Catholic Church definitely have a reverence toward angels. If you know, there's actually a prayer toward Michael the Archangel. But that's not something that we as Christians should do. We should never pray to angels. We should never pray to saints. We should never pray to somebody thinking, oh, it's because, well, maybe Jesus is busy and, you know, I've kind of gotten in with this one saint or this one person. Or maybe, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you're like, oh, you know, my grandma, she was a really godly woman and she's no longer here. Maybe I can pray to her and then maybe she can get in good with God. But no, that's not the case. We see that Jesus is that bridge between God and man. It's by Christ and Christ alone. Jesus Christ, the God-man, took on flesh and became that bridge between man and God. And so in that, even though there was this healthy fear of angels, in fact, even in Daniel, a lot of his prophecies came through because an angel visited him, that necessarily wasn't the case. Or because there was a healthy fear, often people thought, well, maybe Jesus is just as good as the angels. Maybe he was just another messenger sent from God. In fact, even the Mormons? I believe it's the Mormons who say, oh, like, you know, Jesus, you know, he's the brother of Satan. You know, he's an ascended being. He's higher than the angels, but he's not as high as God. He really isn't God, but he's kind of like the angels. And so the writer of Hebrews here says, well, to which of the angels has God ever said, today you'll be my son and I'll be your father. Sit at my right hand. I'm going to make everything through you and because of you and for you. He hasn't said that to any angels. And oftentimes, even though we don't necessarily deal with worshiping angels, oftentimes in our own society, we do set up things above Jesus. We do set up things above God. We do have these things that we worship. In fact, I find it really interesting that my generation desires to be spiritual, desires to be, what's the word? Holy is an okay word, but to be just, to have a sense of justice, to be spiritual, but deny Jesus. You know, I was talking to a couple of Australians a week ago, and I was saying, you know, it's crazy, but I love Jesus. Like, he's cool. And they laughed, and I'm like, I know I sound lame, but like, I kid you not, I love him so much. And they said, oh, you know, like that's like really like any other religion, and I'm glad that works for you. You know, everyone else really says that about their own God. And you know, I've thought about that. No, they don't. No one says, oh man, I love Buddha. He's saved my life. Oh man, I love Allah. He's saved my life. That doesn't happen. And oftentimes in our own society, we are not Christians so much, but the people around us say, well, you know, I respect Jesus. He was a great teacher. You know, he was a great man. I'd put him there with Confucius and Buddha and, you know, Mother Teresa. And like, he was one of those greats, but he wasn't God. And oftentimes, you know, there's a spirituality. People are looking to the stars to see what they have from here. They're looking to the universe, or they're talking about manifestation, or they're looking for their own God. And they're trying to get to heaven apart from the one who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's no one that comes to the Father but by me. See, Jesus had an exclusory statement there, an exclusive statement. He says, there's only one way to get to God. There's only one way to talk to God, and that's through me, Jesus. In fact, he even says in John chapter 10, let me turn there really quick. I find it interesting. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Well, why do I bring that up? Well, because many people are trying to get into heaven. Many people are trying to get into the sheepfold, but they're not going in through the door. They're trying to achieve their own level of spirituality. They're trying to achieve their own sense of justice, their own moral code. Well, you know, I believe this and I believe this. And, you know, there's a lot of good things that I agree with in the Bible, but there's a few things that I don't really like. And, you know, I'd prefer this. And we fall into the exact same problem that Satan himself fell into, where Satan disagreed with God. Satan looked upon the throne of God and said, I will be like the Most High. And whenever we say we know better than God, we demote God and we put ourselves in the place of God. And that's not to be the case. There is no way to heaven but through Jesus. There is no way to go into the sheepfold but by the door. And the door is Jesus. And he also says, lo, I stand by the door and knock, and whoever opens the door. So it's our choice whether we want to believe in Jesus or not. I was actually talking to a Belgian guy during that time. And he was like, well, you know, I do all these really good things. And if I go to heaven, and he's like, oh, sorry, you didn't believe in my son. Well, I wouldn't really believe in that. And to that I responded, well, if you wanted nothing to do with God your whole life, why would God make you live with him in the afterlife? Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's every single one of us. Hold on to the things that we've been told. Hold on to the things that it's not through works that we're saved. It's by faith that we've been saved. That it's a free gift to anyone that asks. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, saying that if the words of angels that God spoke through angels came true and hold fast, how much more should we hold on to the words of Christ? Him not being an angel, but him being superior to the angels, him being the God-man. God, verse 4, also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. And so in this, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll know that there is so much more to the Christian life than simply believing in a guy from 2,000 years ago. There's so much more. You've seen miracles. You know, one of the greatest things I've ever seen continuously is a life changed by God. I've seen people who have been addicted to meth become preachers. I've seen people literally walk through those doors right there, high as a kite outside, and completely sober immediately. Baffling, wild stuff. The name of Jesus Christ makes evil flee. The name of Jesus Christ makes demons run. There was a story... I won't go into that. But we all have those stories. We all have those things. There's the difference between trying our best to be good and giving up and going to Jesus and just simply loving him and then continuing in that love and realizing months later, oh yeah, oh that's weird. I haven't thought about that for a while. That thing that controlled me no longer holds on to me because I simply love Jesus more than those things that held on to me. And those things, those spiritual gifts, you know, speaking in tongues, word of knowledge, even the gifts of service, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, being an apostle, all of this stuff. These are all gifts that show that we have been chosen Christian. That God is real, that this whole thing is real. You know, if this thing was fake, it says in 2 Corinthians, then we of all men would be most pitied. But we all have these stories in our lives of God doing these radical things. Someone coming up to you with a word and saying, hey, like, you know, this is strange, but I feel like I'm supposed to share this with you. And then this person knows this thing about you in your life, and you go, how did you know that? And you're like, and they go, God told me. And they want you to know, and he wants you to know that he loves you. That's wild. I've had that happen to me so many times. It's crazy. For he has not put the word to come... Oh, excuse me, verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testifies in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjugation and subjection underneath his feet. And so A few things that stand out to me in verses 5 through 8. One thing, the writer of Hebrews says, it says somewhere that specifically this, and he says it's Psalm 8 through 4 through 6. And I really like that because oftentimes I don't really quite remember where that verse is or that certain passage is. And neither did the writer of Hebrews, but yet God still used him. So if there's ever a verse that comes to your mind and you don't know the reference of it, you know, like, there's grace, praise God, right? In this verse, we see you made him, and then him is Jesus, a little lower than the angels. Now, your Bible might actually have a footnote here, and it says, for a little while. Now, the word little here in the Greek is bakos, and that can mean short in stature. It can mean short in position, but it can also mean short as in a length of time. So a potential way to read this in the Greek is, you have made him lower than the angels for a little while. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, why is that important? Because sometimes people will come to you and say, oh, well, see, Jesus Christ really wasn't God. See, he's not even as great as the angels. And they'll point out this verse here. And that's not the case. You just show them the previous chapter, actually. You just show them a couple of verses before. But in this, verse 8 goes on to say, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or made lower than the angels for a little while, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. And that's the story. That's the truth, right? It's because God became man. He became lower than the angels for a little while, for one reason, and one reason alone, so that he could die. That's bizarre. That's wild. In every single other religion, it's always man trying to get to God. It's always man trying to do good works to outweigh the bad works. You know, in Islam, you are trying your best to do a lot of good things, and you don't know if you will make it into heaven. In Buddhism, if you are lucky and you've removed yourself from every pain, every pleasure, then at the very least, you will become one with nirvana and you will never be able to think again. And you just dissipate into the ether. And every cult works this way. They try their best to get to the top. You're always trying to get in good with that leader or with that God, so to speak. But Christianity, Jesus Christ himself, knowing that getting to him was impossible, there's 1,500 years before Jesus comes, where man tried his absolute best to get to God, and not a single person succeeded. And we often try our best to be perfect, and we try our best to be holy. And man, hang out with me for one day, or, you know, like an hour and a half or so. Like, I'll show I'm not. I ain't it, I'll tell you that. And praise God, because it's only Jesus Christ that was the sinless one. It's only Jesus Christ that can save us. And it's absolutely baffling that God loves us so much that he became one of us to die for us, to give up his life for us. It's absolutely wild that the one that holds time and space together walked barefoot on the ground. And the earth didn't explode open. Like, it's absolutely wild, honestly. Anyway, for in that God put all in subjugation or in subjection under him, Jesus. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Jesus. Now, why does the writer of Hebrews say this? Well, the Jewish Christians or the Jews at that time were looking for a Messiah. They had seen messianic prophecies where Jesus or the Messiah was to come and to set up a kingdom, a physical earthly kingdom on the planet to right every wrong, to be ruler of the whole world where there will be no more pain, no more suffering. He will wipe away the tear from every eye. And even as I say that, our hearts go, that sounds so good. And so the writers, the Christians at this time, you know, because Jesus has died, he resurrected, and he went up into heaven. He said, don't worry, I'll be back. And it's been a couple of decades now. It's been about 30 years, 35 years. And, you know, those that were saved originally go, oh, man, is this like... was this right? Did this really happen? Now, they're starting to be Christians that don't even know about Jesus, or they've never even seen him. Is what we're believing true? And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, don't worry. See, the whole reason why Jesus came was to free his people from sin. Was to free us, to purchase us by his blood. In fact, there are two comings of the Messiah, and we see that in the book of Isaiah. We see that there is the suffering servant, the perfect lamb that bleeds to save the world. And then, as we know in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes back. He does set up a physical earthly kingdom. He does right every wrong. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all things that were wrong will be righted. But that's not where we're at right now. Things are hard. Things are tough. But man, the God of the universe, the one that split time in half, lives inside of us. And it's by him and through him that we can do all things. Absolutely wild. And praise God that Jesus didn't come back in 64 AD, because we wouldn't be here. My parents wouldn't be here. My great-grandparents wouldn't have known about Jesus. Thank God that though he is just, he loves showing mercy. Because I desire for my kids and my grandkids to stand before God one day. But we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. When I was in Japan, I taught over there, and I talked about the similitudes, or blessed are you who are persecuted, for they persecuted Jesus. You know, there is the, we don't like suffering. We don't like, I don't personally like not being cool. But unfortunately, I'm just not that cool. Like, and I don't really like when I'm persecuted, and I don't really like when I have to go through things that are hard, when I have to suffer through things, and I go, God, why is this? But Jesus, being perfect, Jesus being God, went through so much persecution. And if we, being followers of Jesus, don't go through persecution, don't go through suffering like our master did, are we really following him? Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a jerk or if you're a wisecracking person and you get made fun of for that, like, no, that's not what we're talking about. But if you're telling someone about Jesus, or if you're saying, hey, no, I can't do that, I'm a Christian, and you get despised or you don't get invited to things or people don't really talk to you or you get shunned by somebody, for Christ's name's sake, know that you're in good company. Is a servant any greater than his master? Is a student any greater than his teacher? Are we any greater than our Lord? And if they persecuted Jesus, know that they will persecute us. But if you think about it, there's no greater honor than that. To be counted worthy to suffer for the name of your Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And it's not fun going through it, but to be counted worthy? You know, we have Christian brothers and sisters in China. And I've seen videos of people who were, you know, it was when ISIS was a really big deal. They would literally go from village to village and say, is Allah God or is Jesus God? You know, if you confess that Allah is God, I won't cut your head off. You know, that stuff is real. And though we don't have to deal with that, praise the Lord, here in the States, are we willing to go through that if that happens? Are we willing to stand up for things that are godly, things that are true? Or do we keep silent? Knowing that if we stay silent, we won't be persecuted. Suffering isn't fun, but there is no greater honor than to suffer for our Lord. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, verse 11, are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. Do we have another word for brethren here? I have the New King James. Brothers and sisters. Which version is that? NLT, okay. Does someone else have another word for that? So check this out. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Man, we are not just servants. We're not disciples. We're not students. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Whoa. That's crazy. Like Jesus, the one who is God, the one who died for us, the one who saves us, calls you and me brother and sister. He doesn't call us servant, though we are. He doesn't call us students, though we are. He calls us brother and sister. Our older brother Jesus. Crazy, right? And even Jesus, he says, our Father who's in heaven, our heavenly Father. It's not this distant God. It's not this person up on a cloud looking to spit down or to spite us or to shock us if we sin. It's our dad, our heavenly dad. In Japanese, it's a ten otosan, heavenly father. It's pretty cool. And man, there's so much freedom that comes with that. It's no longer like, oh, I don't know. Like, you know, I'm sure you have friends who go, oh, I don't want to go to church. Man, I think I'd burst into flames if I ever came through those doors. Like, you know, those people are so judging and I don't want to get struck down whenever I say something from God. Well, it's totally different. If you follow Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, he calls you brother and sister. There's so much freedom. There's so much love that Jesus has for us. Though being equal with God, he did not claim equality as something to be grasped, but instead became a servant, humbling himself to the point of a servant, even unto the point of death. I'm so excited to follow that man, that God, into eternity. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praises to you. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I in the children whom God has given me. That's a reference to Isaiah 8:18. Verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he may destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were in all their lifetime subject to bondage. We saw it through COVID. People are terrified of dying. In fact, I'm sure some of you guys know someone who through this hurricane started to freak out just a little bit. People are terrified of dying. In fact, if you get me within death's door, I'm sure I'm going to be a little afraid. But we as Christians shouldn't fear that threshold of death. We shouldn't fear those gates, that doorway, because Jesus Christ himself walked through and is alive and is in front of the heavenly Father of God right now, praying for us. And the reason we know this is because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. We know this because we've seen miracles. We know this because the things that we used to do we no longer desire to do. In fact, one of my favorite things that I ever run into is like a new Christian who is like, man, I don't really know if I'm saved or not. Like, I don't know if I've given my life to the Lord. I feel like I haven't done that. And to that man, I say, like, non-Christians don't deal with that. Like, they really don't. Like, if you ever have wondered, oh, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Like, first of all, yeah, give your life to the Lord, but most non-Christians don't deal with that thought. And if they do, they quickly remedy it. verse 13, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. God, whose spirit became flesh and dwelt among us for one reason. That through death he might destroy the power of death. He might destroy devil himself. He might destroy the fear of death. Death is not the end, it's just the beginning. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 16, now note this, for indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. So God didn't become an angel to save angels, though they're way more powerful than us, though they're way stronger, though they literally stand in the presence of God and they literally sing and cry out to God right now. But God loves us so much that he became one of us. Have you ever loved something so much that you wanted to become it so that you could die for it? I haven't. Have you ever loved a drawing or a painting so much that you wanted to become a painting so you could die for it? That's bizarre. Have you ever loved a dog so much that you wanted to become a dog so that you could die for that dog? No. Sorry, I love my life way too much. But God loved us so much that he gave his life for us. While we still hated him, while we still spat in his face, he bled for us. I want to know that man so bad. Therefore, verse 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, or his brothers and sisters, that he might be a merciful, and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And this is something that the writer of Hebrews will later on in this book go on to expound upon. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Did I say tempered? Okay. Let me just read that verse again because it's really important. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I think, I often think, oh man, God was holy. God doesn't know what I go through. He doesn't know what I deal with. He doesn't know how hard this world is. But man, if you read through the gospel, you'll know that the first thing that happened when Jesus started his ministry was he was tempted. And the last thing he did right before he died was he was tempted again. He was tempted in the beginning to not go the way that God had told him. He was tempted to turn stones into bread, to exalt himself high, to go and show everyone that he was God by doing something incredibly miraculous. And in the end, he was tempted with the idea to not give up his life. He said, God, if there be any other way, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And praise God, because it's because of Jesus. It's because of his blood that we don't have to go to a temple anymore. In fact, aside from a handful of us, all of us are Gentiles. And so there was really no way for us to talk to God before this. Like you had to go through, like you couldn't even go into the main temple. You had to like talk to somebody, and then that person had to talk to the priest for you. But because of Jesus, because of his blood, because he gave up his life, we can talk to Jesus. There is no greater adventure than giving our life up wholly and completely for Jesus. There's no greater way to spend our life than to give him complete ownership. It's such a great adventure. It really is. So, is there something in your life that is greater than Jesus? Is there something that you're worshiping more than Jesus? Marty last week said, is there something, well, actually, let me just pull up those notes really quick. Marty last week said, to find out if you have a God in your life greater than Jesus, what do you spend your money on the most? Do you spend it on yourself, or do you spend it on God's kingdom? How much time do you spend in God's kingdom? And how much are you using your gifts for God's kingdom? And I get hit by those real quick. So may we not say, Lord, Lord, with our mouth, but with our actions, we show that our heart's far from him. Man, Jesus loves us so much. Like he really does. Let's just follow him, yeah? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, oh man, Dad, that's a weird thing to say. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you so much for his blood. I thank you so much for my older brother, Jesus. I thank you for his life, his death, his sacrifice for every single one of us here. God, God, I pray if there's anyone in this room tonight that hasn't given their life to you, God, I pray that they do it right now. There's only one way to talk to you, and that's to give our lives to you. So I pray that every single person here has done that. And if they haven't, I pray that they give your life, they give their life to you right now. We love you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much for your love. May I just fall more in love with you every single day. And may that never change. May that happen all throughout eternity. I pray that for every person here. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.